If you would take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, as well as Matthew chapter 1. If you got the handouts, you received a bookmark, and that would be a good thing to stick in Matthew chapter 1, so that we can go over to Luke chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 this morning. In 2019, during the month of December, Pastor preached a series of messages entitled The Characters of Christmas. Now, Christmas, if you've been here any number of years and heard me speak around this time of year, Christmas has been a hobby study of mine on a yearly basis since the time I was about 16, 17, going back to the Christmas story every year, trying to find a new truth or let the Lord speak to me in a different way from this chapter. So I really enjoyed the study he did on the characters of Christmas. He taught on the character of Christ, the character of Mary, the character of Joseph, and the characters of the wise men. That was back in 2019. And last year, as I was teaching the adult Sunday school class, we went back to the story of Christmas and we looked at the calls of Christmas. We saw the call to construction that was put on the life of John the Baptist. We saw the call to courage that was given to five different people during the Christmas story. We looked at the call to coronate that was given to the wise men. And finally, we looked at the call to come in the life of the shepherds. We began a couple months ago to pray about and consider the Christmas story again and what maybe we could look at as a topic of study, and kind of felt drawn in my heart to look at the idea of the conclusions of Christmas. There's a lot of things that were brought to conclusion with the birth of Christ, many prophecies, many things that were being waited on, many things in the Levitical system that were brought to a conclusion when it came to the birth of Christ, and was excited about that study, and got into the Word of God a couple weeks ago in the Christmas story reading, and I found in the Christmas story just that idea brought out so clearly in Luke chapter 2, verse number 6. It says, "And while they were there, the days were accomplished." The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. So beautiful idea there. The things that were accomplished, the things that were completed. And I began to study and God did not give me liberty to teach that series. So we're not going to be looking at the conclusions of Christmas over the next couple weeks. That'll be it's in my Christmas folder in my computer to say maybe next year. But as I began to study the Christmas story and read the different passages, it really was, my attention was drawn to the different people that had something to say about Jesus. Lots of different people throughout the Christmas story, they had something that they were claiming when it came to the person of Christ, when it came to this baby. What did they say about him? And as I worked through and I studied those, I came across 12 different claims that were made by somebody in the Christmas story about the baby Jesus. And kind of was drawn to that study and looking at those. Now we have 3 weeks that we're going to study this out. So we're not going to get to all 12 claims. Somebody asked me this morning, are you going to do 4 a week? Like, well, we don't have 4 hours for Sunday school, so we're not going to be doing 4 a week. We're going to pick 3 of these. But I gave you all 12 in a bookmark, and I'd encourage you to take time to look at those in your own time, maybe in your family devotions, or maybe even on Christmas morning. As you read the Christmas story, maybe highlight. Let's just look at these different people. I put them in chronological order on the bookmark, so that would be the earliest to the latest as far as the claims that were made. So those are available, and I'll keep, make some more as the weeks go on so that you can have those. If you'd like to get an extra one or two to give away to somebody, that would be fine as well. As long as they're available, you're free to take one. But we have these stories, these claims. And so this week we're going to be beginning with the first claim that was made, and that was the claim made by the angel Gabriel that Jesus is coming, or that he is coming. This is the first claim that was made in the Christmas story regarding Jesus, and we see that claim being made to two people. First of all, to Mary, and also to Joseph. So we're going to read both of these passages of Scripture, and then we're going to get into our study of this morning. So it would help me if I was in Luke instead of Mark. But we'll go to Luke chapter 1 first, and we'll read Luke 1, verses 20 through 23. Luke 1, verses 20 through 23. Here the Bible says, "And behold," this is angels that Gabriel speaking. Let's go ahead back and read verse number you know what? I'm on the wrong passage. I wrote that down wrong. Oh, I read Matthew. We're in Luke 1, 26 to 33. 26 to 33. There we go. All right. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be.
And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Gabriel went on to give Mary a few more explanations regarding what would take place with her conceiving this child. But that was the claim he made regarding Jesus, the fact that there is a baby on the way. Baby coming, and he is coming. That's the lesson from Gabriel, the claim that he made. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1. This is verses 20 through 23. Here's the claim that the angel made to Joseph. Verse 20 says, But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So here we see the angel bringing this news to this young couple separately from one another, first appearing to Mary and then appearing to Joseph to make the claim that he is coming, he being Jesus Christ, coming to earth as was promised throughout the ages that the Messiah was going to come. Here was the news that he is on his way being delivered to Mary and Joseph. That is exciting news for us as we break into the Christmas season here, the month of December. I was so excited about it. I accidentally started it early last week in junior church. I got in, all right, it is the first week of December. And they said, no, it's not. It's the last week of November. Like, well, we're going to pretend it's the first week of December because that's what I set up our slides for. So we were singing Christmas songs and we were memorizing our Christmas verse last week. But enjoy looking at this time of year because that's exciting news that was brought to the world that Jesus is on the way. This news was brought by the messenger, Gabriel. So as we look at our notes for this morning, we see, first of all, the messenger. Who was it that God sent to deliver this message? We have, first of all, we understand that the messenger was Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is specifically mentioned in the passage regarding Mary in Luke chapter 1. It says that the angel Gabriel appeared unto Mary. So we know from that passage that Gabriel was the messenger. The messenger to Joseph, however, in Matthew chapter 1 is only described as the angel of the Lord. So we are not given specifically that is Gabriel, but we'll look at some things that I believe it would be the same angel brought the message to Joseph as brought it to Mary. But when we see this title, the angel of the Lord, a little background on that, that title is often used in the Old Testament to refer to a Christophany. A Christophany is a kind of a theological term that we use to talk about a pre-incarnate physical appearance of Christ on earth. Meaning before Jesus was born, he came to earth a few times in a physical form and interacted with people. And that's often described as the angel of the Lord. One example of this is in Genesis chapter 22. We'll do a little Bible study this morning. Genesis chapter 22. This illustrates for us how this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Genesis chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Verse number 11 says, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. Now what's going on here? This is Abraham and Isaac on the mount, as Isaac is about to be offered as a sacrifice to the Lord. The angel, he's got the knife, the angel stops him. He calls him out to him from heaven, saying, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, this would be the angel of the Lord speaking, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So you see the angel speaking, he says, I know you love God, pointing to God the Father. And he says, you have not withheld your son from me. Again, speaking as God, that would be Jesus Christ speaking to Abraham there, that you didn't withhold your son from me, I know that you love God. So that points out an illustration of the fact that the title, the angel of the Lord, was often used in the Old Testament to refer to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. It is not only used that way, however. There are times where the angel of the Lord is used to describe just an angel of the Lord. One example of this is in Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, when it comes to the angel letting the parents of Samson know that he was going to be born, we see the title of the angel of the Lord used there as well. Judges chapter 13, verse number 16, says, "The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, said, "Hey, I'm not going to eat your bread. If you want to offer a burnt offering, you're going to have to offer it to God. Not to me," was the implication there. So the angel could not receive an offering because he was not God. He said, "I'm going to point you to God if you're going to give a sacrifice, if you're going to make a burnt offering." So there's an illustration of the angel of the Lord not being used to talk about a Christophany. So we have this idea of the angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph, and it is very likely that it is the same angel that brought the message to Mary 3 months earlier, and that we know was the angel Gabriel. So the messenger that was coming to Mary and Joseph was most likely Gabriel for both of them. For sure it was Gabriel when it came to Mary. So who is the angel Gabriel? Who is he in the Bible? It is believed that he was an archangel. Now, this is not specifically recorded for us in the Bible. Michael is the only angel in the Bible described specifically or given the title of an archangel. An archangel just would translate over to a chief or a higher in rank angel. We understand that angels have a rank, that there's levels of authority amongst the angels, and Michael was described in the Bible as an archangel or as a chief angel. There's some evidence, however, even though Gabriel's not called an archangel in the Bible, there's some evidence to this fact. We understand, as I mentioned already, there is a hierarchy of authority in angelic beings. This is described most clearly for us when describing fallen angels in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That describes different measures or levels of authority that are amongst the fallen angels. So we see that angels are used to working in a form of hierarchy. When it comes to angels in the Bible, we see them show up a lot. However, only four angels are spoken of by name in the Word of God. The first of these is Michael. Michael is described as an archangel. So he is one of the angels that is described, that is named specifically. Gabriel is another angel that is named. Lucifer is a third angel that is named, and we more commonly refer to him as Satan, a fallen angel. When he fell, he took with him a third of the angels that fell along with him. The fourth angel that is mentioned in the Bible is the angel Apollyon, and he is the angel that is in charge of the demonic angels from the bottomless pit that we see during the tribulation. Now, it's commonly believed that Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer were three archangels, and each of them had under their authority a third of the angels. That is based off the fact that the three of them are named, that Lucifer took with him a third of the angels, Michael and Gabriel being the only two other angels that are named. So it's believed from that evidence that Gabriel was an archangel as well. Extra-biblical Jewish historical sources, if you go to old Jewish resources that are not in the Bible, but just records of the time, religious writings of the time, they record that they believe that Gabriel was an archangel. And it is a possibility, and we'll get back to this in a little bit, but that Gabriel might be the archangel referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The term archangel only shows up twice in the Bible, once tied to Michael, and once in 1 Thessalonians 4 when it says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." So we're not told which archangel makes that shout, but an archangel does. So there is that is a possibility that Gabriel was that archangel. We'll look at that in a little bit. Secondly, as we look at the person of Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, we see that he was a messenger of God. Now, the word messenger, that is the definition of the word angel. An angel was a messenger. That's when we get to the book of Revelation, and the letters to the churches are written unto the angel of the church of so-and-so, and in that passage we understand that the angel is referring to the pastor, because he is the messenger to the church. So we have the word angel means messenger, and we understand when it comes to Gabriel that God used him to deliver important messages. Gabriel's name shows up four times in the Bible. He is described as visiting Daniel twice. There's a third time where an angel is mentioned visiting Daniel, not by name again, but most likely it was Gabriel there as well. He was sent to Daniel to help him understand visions and prophecies regarding the end times. Gabriel was also the messenger that announced to Zacharias that he and Elizabeth would have a baby named John. We saw that in the passage I misread this morning when we were in Luke chapter 1 and I started verse 20. That was when Gabriel appeared to Zacharias. So Gabriel showed up to give Zacharias the information that he was going to have a baby named John. Gabriel is also mentioned in the passage we read where he came to Mary to tell her that she was going to have a baby as well. We said already that it's likely Gabriel that brought the news to Joseph about Jesus. it was likely Gabriel that was the angel that brought the news of Samson's birth that we looked at in Judges chapter 16 or 13. It was likely Gabriel also that announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds. And I said already, it's possible that Gabriel be the angel to shout at the return of the Lord at the rapture. We quoted that verse already with the voice of the archangel. Gabriel was specifically tasked in the Bible to deliver messages. He delivered the message that Jesus is coming 2,000 years ago. It would be exciting to hear him deliver the message that Jesus is coming any day now when the voice of the archangel shouts out. So again, he's possibly that messenger. But he was a messenger of God. He just did what God wanted to do, and he delivered a lot of messages. It seemed like he delivered a lot of messages about babies. So he was an angel that must have an affinity for children, I guess. So we see Gabriel used this way in the Bible. When it comes to the angel Gabriel, what does his name mean? There's two ideas of what Gabriel's name might mean. It comes from the Hebrew word Geber and El. Geber carries the idea of strong, mighty, a warrior, or it's often translated as a man in the Bible, and then you have El is the Hebrew word for God. So you have either a man or a warrior of God, or it is my God is a warrior, my God is mighty, is the idea. I think that because of the E in Gabriel, we don't have time to go into a Hebrew lesson right now, but the E often refers to the idea of my. So I believe Gabriel's name would translate best as my God is mighty. So he's recognizing the power of God, and he is the angel that said to Mary, with God, all things are possible, when it came to the prospect of her having a child as well as her cousin Elizabeth having a child. So his testimony of his name is that God is mighty. This is the messenger Gabriel. He was sent by God to Mary and Joseph to make the claim that Jesus is coming. So we see who brought the message. What was his message? We saw the messenger. Let's look now at his message. As I think about the message that Gabriel is bringing, the first thing that comes to my mind is the timing. The timing of his message. This message came at a time of spiritual silence. God had not spoken to his people through vision, prophet, or angel for 400 years, save the prophecy that came to Zacharias. But this is a long period of time there that God's people had not heard from God. This was unique in their history. They were used to having prophets. They were used to people having visions. They were used to angels from the time of Abraham. There was a consistent interaction between God and his people until this time that there was a 400-year gap, and the people were just waiting to hear from God. When was God going to speak again? And here the silence is broken that there's a baby on the way, that he is coming, that Messiah is on his way. So that's the timing of his message. When I think about the target of his message, who did he come to? God could have sent this message to anybody, but who did he choose to bring it to? It came to a message that was the message came to someone who was ready to hear from God. I think about this idea. I think about the Old Testament story of Samuel. You know, Samuel, there's a short time of spiritual silence there as well. And Samuel was working in the temple as a young boy, and he heard his name called out, Samuel, Samuel. He went to the priest and said, hey, I'm here. You called me. The priest said, no, I was going to go back to bed. And it took three times before the priest said, you know what? I think God might be speaking again. And so the message was coming to a child who didn't know what he was hearing, and to a priest that wasn't aware that it was God speaking. So that was somebody who wasn't ready to receive the message. And we come to this message in the New Testament, there were some people in the Jewish culture that were not ready to receive the message. And it wouldn't be those that you think, because it was the spiritual leaders that weren't ready to receive the message. Because God did send a message to the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem through the wise men, saying that the king is born that was prophesied, and that came to the chief priests and the scribes. And Herod came to the chief priests and scribes and said, hey, these guys are here. They said, your king is born. Where is he supposed to be born? And I said, oh, Bible tells us he's going to be over in Bethlehem. But they didn't care. It didn't matter to them. They didn't go see. They just got news from some missionaries from the other side of the world that Jesus has been born a couple blocks over in Bethlehem. And they're like, okay, yeah, he's probably over there. No, they didn't care. They weren't ready to receive the message. But there were some young people who had a heart for God that were ready to receive that message, and we see them in our story as Mary and Joseph. The people that were ready to receive, they were ready to listen to this message that God was bringing. Mary and Joseph were just two poor young people, most likely in their late teens. I have a book of Jewish law, and I was reading in it yesterday about marriage, and here's what it had to say about teens and marriage when it came to being a Jew. It said this, "It is the duty of every man to take a wife to himself. This precept becomes obligatory on a man as soon as he reaches the age of 18. At any rate, no man should pass his 20th year without taking a wife." So that was in the Jewish law, so that would point to Mary and Joseph being very young people. There was another thing I was reading that you had to be at least 13 before you could get married as a Jew. So it just became an obligation. You were supposed to get it done once you turned 18. So Mary and Joseph, very likely in their 18s, poor people, young people, yet they're the ones who God brought the message to. God brought the message to these young people that Jesus was going to be born. They were an engaged couple that were 3 months away from their wedding. Mary got the message 3 months before the wedding. Joseph got the message the night before the wedding. Both Mary and Joseph were willing to receive the message from God by the mouth of his angel, Gabriel. So that was the target. We saw the timing, the target of his message, and now the topic. What was the message about? The message to Mary we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And just to summarize that message, we see that she was told that she was favored and blessed by God. She was told that she should not be afraid. She was told that she would conceive and bear a son. When it came to this son, his son would be called Jesus. He would be the Son of God. He would receive the throne of his father David, and he would reign forever. He went on to explain to her that the child would be conceived in her through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not through her relationship with a man. And then he went on to explain that nothing was impossible for God. He gave an example of this by the fact that your cousin Elizabeth, who is past the age where she can bear children, she has a child right now. And that's where we see Mary going over to visit Elizabeth. But hey, if I can take this woman who can't have children because she's too old and she's expecting a baby, I can take you who can't have children because you've never known a man, and I can give you a baby as well. With God, nothing is impossible. So that's the message he gave to Mary. What was his message to Joseph? We saw this in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. His message to Joseph began with the idea of fear not to go forward with your marriage to Mary. Mary had just returned from her cousin Elizabeth's house. She was now 3 months pregnant, and she had been gone for 3 months. She had departed suddenly after receiving her message from Gabriel, and it doesn't seem that she shared that message with Joseph. Joseph would have naturally wondered about her purity and fidelity with the suspicious timing of everything, and he was trying to decide what to do. So the angel came to him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." He told Joseph that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. He also told Joseph that she would have a son and that Joseph would be responsible for naming him Jesus, and that this son would save his people from their sins. If we could sum up his message to Mary and to Joseph, it was that Jesus is coming. That's the message that Gabriel gave to Jesus. So what's the meaning? What's the meaning of this message? What did it convey? What did it teach them, and what does it teach us? When I see this message, I think first of all of the importance. It was a very important message. As we said, the Jewish people were waiting for 400 years to hear from God, looking for that time when the Messiah was come. This message was the fulfillment, first of all, of the promise to women from Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. In Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, it was promised to Eve that it would be of the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. So this promised seed that would come from a woman was being fulfilled in this announcement to Mary. We see that this message was the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse number 18 says, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So the promise to Abraham, the promise to women. Also the promise that was given, the prophecy given by Jacob to his son Judah. In Genesis 49, verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh come." Shiloh is a reference there to the Messiah. "And unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And we also see it was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the line of David. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And then there's dozens of other prophecies that we could go over talking about that Jesus was coming, and this message was the fulfillment of those, a very important message that the Jewish people were waiting for. Mary was a woman. She descended from Abraham. She was out of the tribe of Judah. She was in the family of David. I have to wonder, did she ever think, could it possibly be me? Could it possibly be me? I'm a woman. I'm from the tribe of Judah. I'm of the family of David. I'm a descendant of Abraham. All these promises, I fit. I wonder if God could use me. And here she got the message that yes, God can. Yes, God can use you. So that's the importance of the message. Then I see about the impact. the impact of this message. Now, we immediately think of the joy of this news in the context of the Israelite nation and of world history. The Messiah is coming. This is the turning point of history. Our whole calendar hinges on the idea of when Christ came and how important that is on the date that we're working off of right now, the year of our Lord, working off that time frame of when Jesus came to earth. So astronomical of an idea, and it's so exciting, but then you zoom in on this young couple. And how this news would have hit them. Yes, there would be some excitement, but there would also be some fear. I think about Mary. Mary, by receiving this news, she faced rejection from her fiancé. She would be ostracized by her family. She would likely lose all prospects of marriage if she went along with God's plan. But she had to go forward by faith. Think about Joseph. His integrity would be questioned if he married her. Oh, you guys were supposed to be engaged. You guys moved the wedding up, didn't you? There'd be some question about his integrity. He'd lose his fiance if he didn't. If he did what would be acceptable at the time, which was to push her out and reject her, then he'd lose the love of his life if he did that. He would have to be, if he did get married, he'd have to be the father to someone else's child. And he'd lose the honor of having his firstborn son. That's a big deal in Jewish culture, is the firstborn son, but the firstborn son would be somebody else's. And that's what Joseph faced. And then together they would be rejected by society and family. They would never be considered a respectable family. And they would likely always remain poor to their lack of societal support. That's the news that hit them. So what was their impulse? What did they do when they heard this news? They said, oh, that's too much, God. You're asking too much. I don't think I can do that. Is that the response? Did they shrink back from what God wanted? Did they argue against God's will? Did they make excuses for why they couldn't, like Moses did? Oh, God, you got to pick somebody else. This is just too hard for me. I can't do it. Does that happen? No, we see Mary responded by saying, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. The word handmaid there means a female slave. God, I'm your female slave. Whatever you want to do with me, that's fine with me. Your will be done. Doesn't matter what I want. It only matters what you want. That was her response. What about Joseph? Joseph's response was to get up in the morning and go get married. He says, fear not, take unto you, marry your wife. Next morning he got up and he went and got married. And he followed the will of God. He did not become intimate with her until after Jesus was born. And then he named the baby Jesus exactly like he was told to do. I think about this idea and kind of bringing it into context for today. What is the implication? The implication of this claim that was made. First of all, the implication, the claim that was made by Gabriel concerning Jesus is that he is coming. This claim has a very clear implication. You need to get ready. When you have a child on the way, you need to get ready. We got a couple in here that have children on the way, and you're getting ready. In fact, there's a biological response that God's built into women called the nesting phase, or the nesting stage, or they even call it the nesting instinct, where a couple months before the baby comes, they get this burst of energy, and they do all kinds of stuff to the house. Why? Because they're getting ready, because the baby is coming. So Mary and Joseph got the news, the baby is coming, so what do? They need to get ready. A few weeks ago, someone asked me the question of why we as Baptists do not celebrate this season of Advent. Somebody brought this question to me, and I saved it because I knew we were going to deal with stuff at Christmas. So this actually, part of the lesson, goes really well with this idea to kind of illustrate this for us. Now, Advent is a Catholic tradition practiced around Christmas time. It is a time of spiritual preparation for the Advent, or the arrival of Christ at Christmas, or at Christ's Mass. That's what's the celebrated at Christmas by Catholics, and Advent is the time of spiritual preparation leading to Jesus coming. Now, this is tied to the idea of false doctrine of Catholic theology of transubstantiation, that when the Mass is given, it becomes the body and blood of Christ. And so at the Christ Mass, the Christmas, when they get together to have this, they spend time, it's 40 days typically, that you're getting ready for Jesus to come on December 25th. And there's fasts and there's prayers and there's things you're supposed to do to spiritually prepare yourself for this special observance, this special sacrifice, this special aspect of worship. We don't celebrate Advent because we're not preparing for Christ's physical appearance at Christmas, because he already came 2,000 years ago. So we're not in the spirit of getting ready for this special sacrifice that we're going to make on Christmas morning. Christmas for us is a memorial that he came. It has no spiritual significance beyond that. We're remembering and we're thanking God for the fact that Jesus did come, not looking forward to his physical birth on earth because that happened already. Is it wrong then for us to have an Advent calendar and eat a piece of chocolate every day until Christmas? No. I wish they would make one with 365 days of piece of chocolate, so on December 26th, I could start counting down until next Christmas. So when it comes to this idea of counting down for Christmas, my sons have some rings on the wall they built with their grandma that they're cutting one off. Just count down the days till Christmas. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's this idea of this spiritual idea of preparing for the sacrifice of Christmas that has a lot of false doctrine mixed into it. And that's why we don't practice. We don't treat this as a spiritual practice. So we do not celebrate and practice Advent as a time of prep to prepare for his first coming at Christmas time. However, we do have responsibility to prepare every day for his second coming. Because the message that Gabriel brought to Mary and Joseph was that he is coming. But the message that we're given at the end of Revelation is that he is coming again. He is coming again. And just as Mary and Joseph had to get ready for Jesus to come as a child to be born to them as a couple, we need to get ready because Christ is coming back for us one day. Just as true as the claim was made to Mary and Joseph that he is coming, it is just as true that he is coming again. Mary and Joseph got ready for his first coming. We need to get ready for his second coming. We already looked at the idea that it was Gabriel that announced his first coming, and there's a strong possibility that Gabriel is going to be the voice of the archangel that shouts at his second coming. We read this passage at the beginning of the lesson, but we're getting back to it now. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The claim that I can make this morning is the same claim that Gabriel made 2,000 years ago. He is coming. He is coming again. He's coming again to receive his own unto himself. One day, the trump's going to sound. All those of us that are saved, all those who have been saved and have died and have buried, will all rise together to meet him in the air. The dead get to rise first. They have 6 feet further to go. So they get to rise first, and we get to join them. We go get to be with the Lord, and we need to get ready for that day. We need to get ready for the day that Jesus is coming back. So the question is, are you ready? Being ready starts with salvation. Because if you've heard the gospel and you've not yet responded to it, you're not ready. And if the day comes where that trumpet sounds and the angel Gabriel shouts out and those in Christ rise, it's too late. It's too late for you to get ready. You don't have that chance anymore. So getting ready starts with salvation. It continues with sanctification. Therefore, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. We read that in our devotions this week in 1 John, that we need to be getting ourselves ready, getting ourselves learning to say no to sin, learning to say yes to God, following the will of God, growing in the Lord, becoming mature and spiritual Christians. And that's the way that we prepare to be more like Christ for that day when Christ, we're going to be changed into his image. When we see him, we shall be like he is. So our process begins with salvation. It continues with sanctification. And the result of God saving us, sanctifying us, is that he'll put in our hearts a desire to win souls. It continues or it concludes with soul winning. Because I'm ready to meet the Lord, but there's a lot of people I interact with on a daily basis that aren't ready. People all around us, in the store, at the gas station, across the pump, down the road, at your neighbor's house, there's people all around that are not ready. And just like Gabriel brought the news to Mary and Joseph so that they could be ready when the baby came, we need to bring the news to those around us that Christ is coming again, and you need to be ready. We need to be a messenger of God. Just as Gabriel is a messenger of God, we need to be a messenger of God to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news that he came, that he lived a life here on earth, that he died according to the will of God, that he rose again, and he offers salvation freely to every single person on earth so that they too can be ready for when Christ comes again. The claim made by Gabriel is that Jesus is coming. What a wonderful way to start the Christmas season, thinking about the fact that he came and that he's coming again. And what are we doing to share that news with those around us?